I want to read this whole passage now. It won't take too long because it's just 15 verses. You remember last week as we were in this study, this is kind of part two from last week. We looked at chapter 8 last week, and Paul was talking about this subject that's dear to us all, right? About generosity and about giving. But I want your whole thoughts and attitudes about giving to be changed and be changed by the Holy Spirit because we have a biblical understanding of what it's all about. It's not some obligation or something that we just got to do. It's something that comes out of the joy bubbling out of our heart. And it's just part of being a blessing from God. And I use this phrase, hilarious generosity. And I mentioned why last week. If you've forgotten, I'll tell you again here in just a moment. But it has to do with being a cheerful giver. Now, you say, well, I mean, he's going to hit us up for an offering. No, I'm not. I am not. That is not what this is about. This is a very powerful principle. As I said last week, we talked about the grace of giving, that it is all about God's grace working in and through our lives. This is a God thing, all right? Now, read this passage with me. He says in verse 1, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia," which that's the province that Corinth was in, "Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and to prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Talking about who? Jesus. I mean, God is the gift giver. God is the one who set the precedence. You know what? He gave first. Amen? Amen. So our theme today is found in this chapter. And I mentioned this last week, hilarious generosity. And the key verse is that verse 7. Let me put it up there so you can look at it again. "Let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart." This is a neat thing about the New Testament and being under grace. It's as you purpose in your heart. It says God leads you. We do not have in the New Testament, we're not under the Old Testament law. There is not a legalistic requirement. And we talk about the tithe, and the tithe was done before the law with Abraham and so forth and so on. But we do not have a hard legalistic hard fast rule that you have to do this. This is the rule that, and we believe in it. We think that's a good biblical method, but that's not necessarily the law in the New Testament. This is the law in the New Testament. God's grace working through your heart. As you purpose in your heart, it's between you and God. Now, that's as you give to God through the ministry of this local church. This is part of the reason why we come together, because together we can do more than apart. And if you're a part of the connected family, and sometimes we use the word membership, though it's not like joining a club or something like that. It's becoming a part of a functioning body. As you connect to this, you actually have a say in how that goes. And as we bring that together, then as a group of people, we disperse it and work in God's kingdom all over the world. And this is an awesome opportunity. It's something that we get to get in on. Not some legalistic obligation that we have to fulfill. It's all out of grace. It's all out of grace. And no one's going to check up to see what you did or didn't do. It's not, I don't see it. I don't know it. It's nobody else's business. It's between you and God. Now, if you want a receipt at the end of the year, you can talk to our treasurer, and they can give you a receipt that you can use because you have the freedom. Thank God. A lot of countries don't have this in this nation. We want to focus on all the negative. We need to thank God for the positive, right? And this is part of what our veterans fought for, some of the freedoms that we just keep taking for granted. Which, by the way, I love that video. Doesn't it just show you how that thought comes alive and how people don't realize the price that was paid and the heroes that are right here among us, y'all. Yeah, I'm passionate about that. But there's a greater kingdom even than the kingdom of the United States. It's the kingdom of God. Amen? And we have this freedom. And here in this congregation, nobody's going to be checking up on, you've got to do this or you've got to do that. But, you know, because we have the freedom, you can get a receipt and all that. But here's the whole point. It's as you purpose in your heart. This is between you and God. And here's the thing that's going to be amazing. It may be as we all stand before God and he calls us into account that some of the ones that are going to, you know, the last will be first and first will be last. I think some of the people we think are doing the greatest or the most this and that, you know, when we get to heaven, we'll be surprised who among us that God says, hey, you come here next to me. Because sometimes those who give the most are not the ones we think they are. Remember the widow's mite, that story that's in the Gospels, as she gave just a tiny little coin. And Jesus said, she's given more than the rich people because she gave about all she had, right? God doesn't look at amounts. He looks at percentages. We talked about that a few weeks ago. But this is so key. As you purpose in your heart, I'm going to say this more than once probably. This thing is more about the heart than it is the wallet. Yeah. And it says, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I told you that that word translated cheerful, as you know, the New Testament was originally written in Koine Greek. And so it's translated in all these other languages. And indeed, at the time the New Testament was written, there was no English language. I mean, the people who began the tribes over there in Europe that became the Anglo people and everything in England and English, they were just barbaric tribes at this point in time. And so anyway, later on, thank God it was translated in our language, right? But the word that was used by Paul is the word hilaros. We get the word hilarious from that. And remember, it's not that God wants something from you. He wants something for you. See, that's what this is all about. God wants something for you. But the word is hilarious. And it's a word that is just dripping with joy. As I said, there's one place in the Hebrew Old Testament when it was translated into Greek, one verse that word was chosen to be used where it talks about the oil causing a person's face to shine. This is somebody who they have joy and you can see it on their face. It comes from their heart and they're just beaming with it. It's a hilarious generosity. We're going to talk about what those words mean a little bit more later on. So if we're worried, we're always, see, here's the thing. We waste time worrying about what God wants us to give up. Meanwhile, God's trying to get our attention because he's not speaking to us in terms of what we give up, but what we gain. But we got to let go of some things before we can receive some things, see. And isn't that the trick of the devil? There's a lot of things in life where Satan makes us think we can't let go of something. And the truth of the matter is, if we only saw the truth, is that when we let go of that he fills our hands with something so much more valuable. Yeah. Yeah. It's kind of hard for him to fill our hands when they're clenched. Right. So the setting of this passage, if you remember the Corinthians, we know from this story, the Corinthians had been promising something. They had been promising about giving to help the brothers and sisters back in Judea. because of persecution, where the church started, actually, in Jerusalem and Judea. The Christians are under a lot of stress, a lot of persecution. Many of them are having their property confiscated. They can't get work because of Christ. And they're very poor. They're very destitute. There's a lot of things happening. So some of these new believers, who, by the way, are Gentile. See, before, Jew and Gentile had anything to do with each other. But now, we're part of one family. And I don't think that we realize how powerful that transformation was. I mean, you can't get more prejudiced than some of them were. Anyway, but now their Gentile brothers and sisters, God's put it on their heart, we need to help them. Okay? So the Corinthians and some of them in their province were like all excited about that. We're going to do that. We're going to do that. And then they haven't done it yet. But their enthusiasm, the word of that reached on down into Macedonia, which is a neighboring province. And those people, you know, they actually did it. And they were going through a time of great trial and affliction. And they were also in a time of deep poverty. But they even gave out of that deep poverty. Now Paul's saying, we got a problem here, don't we? All of a sudden, this is not only going to make you look bad, but it doesn't bring glory to God. Have you ever had somebody like that, you know, and we had it happen in church. I got to be careful here because I've been here a lot of years, and I don't want you to think I'm thinking of anyone in particular, but there'll be somebody that'll be like, we need to do this, we need to do that. And what they're talking about is something that does need to be done, and it's kind of a big thing, and we need to do this. And they get us all stirred up, and we're like, okay. And then we get in there and we start doing it. But the person who first started talking about it, trying to get us all excited about it, are nowhere to be found when the work starts happening. You know what I'm saying? You ever experienced that anywhere? Huh? Yeah. That's the Corinthians, you know. They got this whole thing started, and then they're a no-show, you know. So anyway, that's the setting of this passage. And the problem is they haven't followed through, and it's more than just the right thing to do. It's more than an obligation. This kind of generosity ought to be flowing through the true through a true follower of Christ's heart. And that's what Paul's talking about. Now, also understand from his writings here that there were false teachers that had crept into that church already and had begun teaching a lot of false things, and their influence may have been a big part of what had halted the fulfillment of their obligation. So anyway, the thing about it is, I'm just going to ask this question, blessing or obligation? God wants it to be a blessing, not an obligation. Have you got that? God wants this to be a blessing, not an obligation. Paul wants them to fulfill their promise. They made a promise. And it's not like they promised something that they couldn't do. It was something God had put on their heart and that they could do. They just hadn't done it. He wants them to do it, though, with the right attitude. Don't just do it out of obligation. You see what I'm saying? Now, there are obligations that we do have, and really it kind of was because this is an important thing, and they really put themselves out there, and other people were counting on them, but it needs to be more than that, an obligation. It needs to be from the right attitude. And so he gives some encouragement. Here, if we back up into verse 1, he gives some encouragement by saying, it's probably not even necessary that I have to write about this, okay? But evidently he did because the Holy Spirit inspired him to write it, but he's trying to encourage them. You know, it's the old word there, superfluous. Now, there's a word we use a lot these days, but it's just like what it sounds like, something that's flowing over, overflow. It's probably overflow. It's probably a little extra for me to have to say this. It's over and above. But the word also can mean, it can also mean superior or advantageous. So in another way, it's advantageous that he reminds them about this. In fact, he's already told them in chapter 8, verse 10, he says, I give you this advice, it's to your advantage, not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but you got to complete it, he says. So it was a year earlier that they had promised this, and they hadn't done it. And so he says, you know, I shouldn't even have to, and I probably don't have to do this, but here it goes. I know, verse 2, he says, I know your willingness, that you had a willingness. We're just going to go verse by verse through this. You follow me. I know your willingness, which I even boasted about that in Macedonia, about your willingness, that you were wanting to do this. That word means an eager desire. In fact, as you read this, you see that it was their zeal that had become well known, and it was their zeal to do this, to minister in the family, to minister to the brothers and sisters who had need. It was their zeal for that, their passion for that, that had stirred up the majority of the churches in Macedonia, he says in verse 3. And verse 2. So anyway, we know already that those churches went ahead and gave, even out of a great time of affliction and poverty. And as we've already studied last week, Paul wants them to be ready, and he's sending Titus to help them get ready. Titus is one of the guys that Paul's led to the Lord, and he's become a pastor, and he's traveling, and he's ministered in that church before. And this letter is going on ahead so that they've got time. And because he's saying here in verse, like, in verse 4, he's saying that, you know, it will be embarrassing. And it will be embarrassing that these churches gave out of deep poverty. You're the one that started it if you don't follow through. It's not only going to be embarrassing to me because I've actually told people what you said you would do. And it's going to embarrass me, not to mention you. In other words, this right here is your testimony. Your credibility and your testimony is at stake here, right? Part of the underlying lesson of that is God may be moving us, but if God's moving us and then we speak and say this is what we're going to do, we need to do it. You know, your testimony is on the line there. I mean, because here's the thing. I mean, he doesn't need it to be an obligation. He wants it to be out of the right attitude. But you got to consider this, is that people are looking to you and all of a sudden you lose credibility. The next time you get all excited and try to lead into something, nobody's going to listen to you because you like cried wolf already, right? You're all talk. So don't just talk it, Paul's saying. You got to walk it. It's great to talk about all the stuff we want to do for God. Don't talk it, walk it. Remember I said last week, don't just put your money where your mouth is. Put your mouth where your heart is, all right? Put your heart where it is. Anyway, however you want to say it. All right, you can probably say it better than that. Anyway, this is why Paul's encouraging these brothers now to go ahead of time, and they're going to help them prepare in verse 5, he's saying, so that they can fulfill their promise. And being careful, got to be careful. See, if you want everybody to listen to you, don't shout. A lot of times preachers just get louder and louder and louder when they really don't know what else to say, so we just get louder. But if you want people to listen, you just whisper. Everybody's like, what did he say? Yeah. Be careful. Why? Be careful you do it with the right attitude. That's what he's trying to tell them. That it be out of their generosity. Verse 5. That it be out of generosity. As a matter of generosity. Not a grudging obligation. Now, let's take a look at that. If you're reading the Old King James, it uses the word bounty. Bounty. Well, think of the word bountiful. But that word generosity, what is that word that's translated generosity there in this translation? Well, I want to show you what that word. You might be surprised. Are you ready for it? Here's the Greek word. Here's the action. We believe every word of the Bible is inspired. I want to look at those words and see what they mean. Okay? So anyway, that word is this word. It's the word eulogia. Guess what English word we get from eulogia? We get the word eulogy. Have you heard of a eulogy? You know what a eulogy is? It's when someone gets up, you're like at a service, and they, a lot of times here at least is, and they speak nice words about the person who has passed away. And being involved in this kind of thing for a lot of years, you know, one thing I look forward about when I die is not only being in glory and being rid of this body of sin and flesh and being in perfection, but I look forward for people saying nice things about me. Because it's amazing how death can really help you there, right? You know, man, if I just die, people really like me better, you know, say nice things and, you know, forget all the bad things. You heard the story about this pastor, and there were two old guys in the church that were rascals. I mean, they were greedy, they were dishonest, they were very rich, and one way they kind of got in control in this church is they gave a lot of money. See, the people had their eyes on money instead of God, but they got a new preacher. And one of those brothers died. So the new preacher, the old preacher left on bad terms because they kicked him out, and they wanted the new preacher to do the guy's funeral. And the one brother came to the preacher, and he says, "Now, I know that you've been here long enough to know that not all the way our practices of business and everything else match with the Scripture." And he said, "I know my brother was a scoundrel, and I know that he was a swindler. And I know he did a lot of dirty, underhanded deals and tried to manipulate people. But he said, I'm telling you, I want you to get up there and tell everybody about all the money he gave and how good a guy he was. If you do it, I'm going to give a $100,000 gift to this church building program. So be careful what you say about my brother in the eulogy. You better tell everybody he was a saint. Intimidating the young preacher. But guess what? The young preacher gets up and he says, you know, this guy's passed away, but he said he did a lot of donations, but he was a scoundrel. He cheated a lot of you, and he tried to make it look good, and he did all this bad stuff and everything. But I want to tell you, compared to his brother, he was a saint, right? Compared to his brother, he was a saint. So sometimes we misunderstand things, don't we, right? We just totally misunderstand. It's kind of like the guy you were telling me about, Wayne, the other day. You remember you telling me? He said something, and I won't tell it as good as Wayne, but this guy had bought new windows. You know, they have this thing, and you pay for it in a year. There's no interest or anything. Year had gone by, and they called him up and said, you haven't paid a dime. Says you didn't pay anything, and it's been a year. And the guy said, well, boy, that's good news. He said the guy that sold them to me said that they'd pay for themselves in a year. So, you know, I don't have to, you know, pay for themselves, right? We sometimes get the wrong idea about all this. Well, the thing about generosity, it's the Greek word eulogia, and it literally means a blessing. That's what it means. It's a blessing. It'd be a matter of blessing that you get a chance to be a blessing. That's what it's talking about there. It's bountifulness. It's blessing. That's what it should be. That's what God wants. And not a grudging obligation. Now, strangely enough, that word translated a grudging obligation there is a form of the Greek word for covetousness. And used in this sense, that's what it means. It means and it could be meant in several ways here. It doesn't need to be done just to equal what others have done or just to look good. The word used like this might mean he doesn't want it to be because they covet their gift and want to extract it from them. It's not going to be like that. Nobody's going to extract anything from you. And I realize there are churches that try to wield that kind of authority over their people. We're not one of them because I think that the scriptures teach it's a matter of as you purpose in your heart, right? Paul doesn't want it to be that way either. So there's a lot of ways this word could be used. Here's the thing that we know is true giving is God's grace at work in and through us. That's what it is. It's God's grace. Remember, we've seen that all the way through. This grace. It's God's grace at work through us. In verse 14, he says that they're going to long for you and pray for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. That's what we're talking about. And this blessing flows from God's grace. This covetous may run a lot of directions. Or that word about the grudging obligation that you might feel, it could run a lot of different ways. Because what Paul's doing here is he's laying out a principle for blessing, a principle that applies to all of abundant blessing in these verses. See, in the New Testament, as I said, you give out of a willing heart. It is this. I just put it this way and see if this helps you. This helped me. True generosity, giving, is a worshipful act. We're worshiping God. God's grace has filled us up and we're overflowing praise and worship back to him. But our giving is an action that comes as a result of that, a worshipful act towards God that also serves as a blessing toward others. So it's not so much that I'm just giving to you. It's a worship, an act of worship toward God that has the side benefit of not only being a blessing to God, but a blessing to others who are in need, right? And it meets a need. And so this is what this type of generosity is all about. You know what? There's another sense that I think I've got to mention here when people might give into a type of covetousness when it comes to giving. This may not be primarily what Paul meant here, but it does fit in the context of what he's talking about. There are some. Now watch this. Can I get your attention? There are some leaders like Paul and these false teachers were doing this. The false teachers we know were doing this. There are some who may be in positions of authority, and they do try to extract money out of people because they're greedy. Their hearts are wicked. And sometimes they do it by appealing to your covetousness because you want more things for yourself. And they do it in that they try to invoke people to give on the premise that primarily the goal of such giving results in you being blessed with more. All right? So you just plant this seed, and then you're going to be driving a new car, living in a new house. See, the thing about it is, there's a principle at work here, and here's the principle that you're going to see in a moment. You can't outgive God. Yes, that is part of what he's talking about, but the way that God blesses us back are numerous, and there are numerous ways to get rich. But whenever you give, just so you get back, so you can consume it selfishly, that's not being a blessing. That's not being a blessing. Listen, how strange would that be? That's a give-to-get scheme, right? You seen it on TV? These guys get on this, give-to-get. So your motive is me, not God. This is not you blessing others. This is you trying to bless you. And that's the only reason you're giving is to bless you. That's the wrong attitude. The reason we bless is to worship God and bless others. But when you do that, God sees you're a good steward with his resources, and he's going to bless you back. You can't outbless God. But the motive is so crucial right here. That's what Paul's talking about in that verse. Shouldn't it be strange that you'd be motivated to give just because you want more? It's because you want to serve God more. Amen? We've got to watch it. There are a lot of ways to be rich, and most of it do not involve material things. So anyway, so this is what God's teaching us. We are blessed. And this is what he's saying, is getting down into the text that I read in verse 7. We are blessed, or really it's this, blessed are those who bless. Does that make sense? Happy are those, blessed are those who bless. I just made up a new beatitude. Blessed are those who bless, because that's what the word generosity means. It means to bless. So he starts off here to illustrate that in verse 6 with a principle from nature. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully, generously, blessingly, overflowingly, will reap that way. So more seed does equal more fruitfulness, right? That is a principle that is true. That is true. But God says, I'm still looking at your heart. I'm looking at your motive. But here's the thing. If you know anything at all about farming, if you don't use much seed, you're going to have a pretty thin crop. If you want a more full crop, you need more seed. So the problem is, one reason why we're not being very fruitful for God is we're not planting very much seed. And somehow we expect a bumper crop. See, that's us, right? But he's encouraging them. You sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully or generously. So then he's when he says, let each one give as he purposes in his heart. You want to give just like as God moves in your heart. Now, he's not saying that you can obligate God, that you obligate God. See, that God's got to do this for me because I gave that. I gave him $100, so he's got to give me $1,000. That is not what he's saying here. Listen, God is not some utilitarian genie who has to grant your desires for your own indulgence. Remember what Jesus taught about the deceitfulness of riches? But when God sees you doing this with the right heart and the right attitude, then God says, you're being a faithful seed planter. I'm going to give you some more seed because I know that you will be a blessing to others and not just be selfish. Okay? Okay. Boy, you guys are looking at me hard. Oh, there's some smiles. Thank you. This is serious stuff. Instead of trying to just like speak your own wealth into existence, you want to speak worship to God. You got a whole different attitude here. God's plan for prosperity. You see, you hear a lot of what people like call the prosperity gospel today, which is all about me and me having this and that. There's a lot of ways to prosper, and sometimes this all gets crossed up, but God's plan for prosperity centers on his grace, not on your cars, houses, and bank account. God's plan for prosperity centers on his grace and results in generous giving, not greedy accumulation. Can you let that sink in? It's in your notes that are online, but this is God's plan for prosperity. It's talking about his kingdom. It's talking about things that happen on the inside of you, not just material things. God can bless you with material things, yes, but that's not the primary plan. It centers on his grace, and it results in your generous giving, not in your greedy accumulation. I think we need to keep that straight in our hearts and our minds, right? And so the appeal here is not to self-interest. The promise is not that God will reward generous givers so you can consume it on your own desires. The real purpose of God's gracious rewarding, and this is what he does reward you, but the real purpose of his rewarding believers becomes evident as we're blessed in many other ways, and we use that blessing to continue to bless God and bless others more. That's what it's all about. The more we invest in the work of the Lord, the more fruit will abound to our account. We are putting up treasures in heaven, right? We're investing in God's kingdom instead of our own kingdom. And God says, I will bless you greatly when you do that. And you know what? That's where it flows from. God so loved. See, grace. Grace is summed up in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten son. Love is a noun and then love is a verb. This is what love does. While it's possible to give without loving, you can be fake about it. It's possible to give without loving, but it is impossible to love without giving. You love the Lord, you want to give. God gave because he loved you. And the result is you become a joyful blessing. You become a cheerful giver, a hilarious giver, hilarious generosity. There is joy bubbling out of you when you do it this way. So grace giving must come from your heart, as I said before, it comes from your wallet. Because look at this. This is so powerful. This is so amazing how God does this. Because you know what? Not out of necessity. That a gift isn't necessary in order for you to be right with God. You got to do this. But now there are some necessities. I mean, it was necessary that somebody do something to help these people that had a need. So it's not that he's not talking about that. But it's that you don't give because you feel you don't have a choice. That's what he's saying. Or that it's necessary for you to give or you're going to be in trouble. Now, the Old Testament law may have worked that way, but we're not under the law. We're under grace. Grace does not work that way. Grace works differently, and I think grace gives more. Don't you? Are you getting this? Grace gives more. And we give because of God's grace flowing through us. You want to know something God loves? I want to know something that God loves. Tell me something that I want to do something that I know God loves. Got it right there. God loves a cheerful giver. He absolutely loves it. Then, if you believe that, let his grace pass through you onto others. And you will have this joyful attitude, and you will be proving your love by what you do and how you give. Simple, isn't it? Because God looks at the heart, remember? I don't give just so God gives me back something so I can have it for me. That would be like trying to give God a loan. That's not a gift. Anyway, remember, he owns it all anyway. Amen? He owns it all anyway. And it's not even mine to give. It's actually his that I'm returning. Okay, that's the way we look at it. So when you have the right heart, there's a principle that always stands. Here it is. This principle still stands. As I said, it's impossible to outgive God. All right? So that is true. But he wants to see that you've got the right attitude in your heart in whatever way that you're giving. He says in verse 7, he says, let each one give as he purposes in his heart. But then he goes on in verse 8 and says, and God is able. Our God is able. Amen. He's got the power to make all grace abound, overflow on you. I like that. All grace, he is able. Nothing can stop him. You're being a good steward, a good manager of his resources, so he will entrust you to more. Not, as I said, to selfishly consume, but to manage for his kingdom. And then he says, you're going to have, God says, I'm the one that feeds all the birds and animals. He says, I'm going to see to it, as he says in verse 8, that you've got all sufficiency in all things, and I'm going to see that all your needs are met, and then I'm going to see that you've got an overflow or an abundance for every good work. The abundance is for the purpose of every good work, of good things, blessings coming out of your life. Right? Amen. Amen. Hey, if you're able to buy a new vehicle, and you can afford it, it fits within the plan, enjoy it, thank God for it. But God's not just blessing you just so you can have something that's more expensive when you were doing fine with what you had. He might have blessed you there so you could be a blessing to someone else. It's not selfish. It's about blessing, generosity. That's what the word is all about. Then in verse 9, he quotes Psalm 112, verse 9, about how that works. And another reminder that God owns everything. He says in verse 10, now may he who supplies the seed. Well, I'm going to go sow my seed. Where are you going to get the seed? Huh? He supplies the seed. He owns the seed. It's his. It's not mine. And if I do this, I obligate God to do that. God's given promises, and he can't break his promises, but God's still God, and he's the boss, not us. Okay? He made the seed. He supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. He will supply. And look at that word, multiply. 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 That's what God does. I take what little bit I've got, and when I put it really in his hands and take my hands off of it, it's like that little basket that that little boy gave Jesus that day when there were thousands of people that were hungry, and Jesus didn't take it from him. Jesus didn't say, you've got to give it. The little boy wanted to give it to Jesus. Now, if I was that little boy, all these hungry people, I would have took my little basket of lunch, those loaves and fish, and I think I would have hid behind a bush and been like, I hope nobody sees me, and eat it as fast as I could. But this little guy, I mean, he was found, and he's got a basket, and he's just like, here, Jesus, I want you to have my basket. Jesus wouldn't have taken that from him, but when he willingly gave it to Jesus, and he took his hands off of it, and now it was in Jesus' hands, something happened, didn't it? It multiplied. And the little boy went home with a full belly and a story to tell, right? We're even still talking about him. Awesome. But that's what happens whenever I give to Jesus. He multiplies that seed, and only he can do that. And that's what he's promising that he's able to do. So we are blessed for being a blessing, and he is glorified. He's going to pour out all kinds of grace in our lives. So here's the question. Now here's the statement I want to make. Don't stop the flow of God's grace through your life. As we look through the rest of that chapter, you're going to find out that you're in verse 11 enriched with everything for all generosity. And it's going to result in thanksgiving. So God's going to enrich you so you can be more generous. There's going to be a lot of thanksgiving to God that will result in an increase in the fruits of your righteousness. He goes on to say about, you know, others in the family of God are going to give thanks. He's going to thank you for your faithfulness. And then another thing that's going to be happening in verse 12 is the needs of the saints are going to be met. God wants to work this way. He wants to meet other people's needs through blessing you so you can be a blessing to them. And then more thanksgiving goes up to God, verse 12. Verse 13, he says, though the proof of this ministry, they glorify God. God gets glorified through all of this. And it proves your love in serving. And another thing it does is it draws us closer as a family as God's grace unites us in verse 14. There prayer for you. They long for you. They see the grace of God coming through you. And then more thanksgiving to God because we finally realize he is the ultimate joyful giver. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Don't stop the flow of God's grace through you. That's what generosity is all about. It is a God thing, not a money thing.